Good evening, everyone. Once more, it's an honor to be here this evening. To our guests, we welcome you and we thank you for being here. We hope and pray that you are willing to share your contact information with us so that we can be in contact with each other. And if you have any questions about what we're studying or about anything that we do or that we do not do, please do not go home with those questions. You can ask any one of us, and we would love to engage in that biblical conversation with you. And please know, be assured that for your biblical questions, we will do our best to provide for you biblical answers. So once more, thank you all for being here. So we have been studying how to study the Bible. We've been doing this all year on Wednesday nights. Of course, whenever we don't do so, it's because we have either a devotional or at the end of the month, or I'm not in town, out working in the field or doing something. But it is truly a blessing that we have been able to see this entire year how we should approach this, and when it comes to feeding our inward man with the Word of God. Now, we've been seeing, of course, how to hold our swords, how to grip it tightly, metaphorically speaking, of course. We've talked about listening, right? And we've gone in great detail as to how the attitude with which we approach, an attitude of meekness, is what should be present. It has to do a great deal of how much we will retain, how much we will learn. We have to have an attitude of interest. We have to be interested and want to know of the Word of God. If we are already coming in with a disposition of, oh man, I'm just doing this because I have to. Oh man, when are we going to stop studying about how to study the Bible and get into the interesting stuff? Well, you're not going to learn. Because you've already basically programmed yourself to listen not with good hearing, but with dull hearing. If you will, go with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll read there, beginning at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he has suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Now, it seems kind of... I want to choose my words correctly here. Kind of mean, if you will. Because we begin at verse 5, and he's giving us all this information in regards to Melchizedek. In fact, he's been speaking about Melchizedek since chapter 5, verse 1. And he's explaining how this man who appears out of nowhere, right, is a shadow of Christ. And really, we don't have much in the Bible about Melchizedek other than what the account of Genesis teaches us. And what the Hebrew writer mentions. And of course, the prophecy of according to the order of Melchizedek. And it seems as we read through verses 7 through 10 that he's giving us this information and he's going to keep feeding us this information. And truthfully, Melchizedek becomes an interesting subject, doesn't it? The way he presents him becomes an interesting subject and our curiosity is piqued. And then verse 11 happens. But I can't give you more. I cannot give you more because it's hard to explain. And notice, it isn't that he doesn't know how to explain it. It isn't that he is incapable of explaining it. But what was the problem? They were dull of hearing. You have become dull of hearing. Well, how did the Hebrew writer reach this conclusion about the Hebrews that he is writing to? How did he conclude that they had become dull of hearing? They weren't learning. And if you read further ahead, which is what I'm guessing our sister did, right? Verses 12 through 14, what did they always want to hear about? What were the same subjects that they were learning over and over again? Basic principles, right? Foundational pieces. They never moved. They never expanded. They never went in deeper into Scripture because they were only interested in hearing the same things over and over again. They were not interested in knowing more. They had lost any kind of delight or desire of wanting to know more about God's Word. So we see, brethren, that if we do not have interest, if we already come with the mindset of just wanting to check off a box, which is what Brother Brown did, in his, not did, preached about, rather, the last time he preached when I was gone, you then have already predisposed your mindset of not wanting to learn. And you do so because you come in with an attitude of, it's too hard. It requires too much work. Why do I need to know all of this information? How is this information going to help me? That is becoming dull of hearing. Now, don't get me wrong. If the person up here isn't edifying, that's a different story. We can't only put it on the person who is out there listening, right? If the person up here is not making sense, if the person up here is simply rambling on and using vain babbling, well, then that's a different event. That's not becoming dull of hearing. That's the person not either being efficient at what they do or being unprepared to do it. But even then, if we have an Apollos amongst us who needs to be taught more accurately the way, observe how active listening will help. Because as we've already seen in the book of Acts, Priscilla and Aquila actively listened to Apollos, and unlike everyone else, they caught the error that needed to be corrected, and they knew how to do it in a wise way. Listening actively, brethren, is not only for your benefit, but it is also for the benefit of the one teaching. Because we stumble in many ways. We make mistakes, not necessarily purposely or because we want to, but we're human. And we won't grow ourselves, we won't learn from our mistakes ourselves, lest you listen actively and you help us catch those mistakes and teach us more accurately the way. But brethren, the people there that are being referred to had become dull of hearing because very likely they were complaining. They were very likely murmuring. And we know this because why was the Hebrew letter written? What were they trying to do? What were these Christians wanting to do because Christianity got too difficult to live? They wanted to go back to Judaism. Well, what should that remind us of? Who did the same thing when there was no water, when there was no meat, when things were tough out in the wilderness? Who did the same thing? Children of Israel. They too became dull of hearing, didn't they? And this is why in chapter 3 of this same letter, we see the warning that is found there in verses 7 through 15. A sign of being dull of hearing, brethren, is when we are always murmuring and complaining and focusing on things that do not edify. Instead of focusing on the things that contribute to our spiritual growth, instead of thinking spiritually and using the wisdom from above, we begin to try to use earthly and human wisdom to justify our dullness of hearing. This is why we have to be careful. This is why we have to be sure that when we're listening actively, we are properly discerning if indeed it is the speaker up there who is not teaching correctly, who is not edifying, who is simply vain babbling, or am I not listening with pure intentions? Am I already listening with a bias in mind? Have I already made my determination that I don't like Brother so-and-so? Am I focusing more on his style than what he actually is presenting to me? The Corinthians made this mistake, remember? Apollos, Cephas, Paul, Christ. What were they focusing on? The presentation, right? We know this because what does Paul say in regards to him and Apollos? He acknowledges that Apollos was what? That he was mighty in word. He acknowledges that Apollos was eloquent. He acknowledges that he had a very sophisticated way of teaching. But Paul says, but in regards to knowledge, in regards to understanding, I may not be as polished as Apollos is, but I can assure you that Apollos and I are not on the same level when it comes to understanding the rich things of Scripture. Paul wasn't attacking Apollos, but instead Paul was showing the Corinthians, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Clearly, Paul was thinking about when Priscilla and Aquila were able to take Apollos apart and show them, even though you're a good speaker, your understanding is not as polished as it needs to be. But we're going to help you. When we make a determination, brethren, already, we are going to become dull of hearing. How does a knife become dull? How do you make a sharp knife blunt? You use it incorrectly. Okay, give us an example, Adam. How do you use it incorrectly?
It's used to cut meat. You don't want to rub it against coarse edges or things that are just banging or using the cut paper or whatever.
Okay, so now let's apply it to what Paul is saying. How are they listening? Some of them were banging, right? They're banging their hearing by loudly arguing with the speaker in their mind. Some were cutting incorrectly or cutting too close, right, to the bone, or using it in a way that is not proper. Well, they were listening because everything they heard from the speaker or the teacher they were receiving, they were using it and twisting it, making it about them, trying to find an error. They were listening with the intent of catching all of the mistakes as a way of justifying why they don't like this speaker. You know, I remember of someone who one time made the comment to me that there was a certain brother that they did not like because he spoke with a lisp. And all he could pay attention to was he spoke to a lisp. I asked the brother, hey, let me ask you something. If Moses were alive today and he were to be giving a sermon, would you listen to Moses? Oh, of course, it's Moses. But how could you? Moses very likely stuttered when he spoke. Why is it that you'd be able to listen to Moses but not the brother because he speaks with the lisp? You're not listening correctly. So this is why listening, brethren, is a part of how we study. Because when we listen actively, we're listening and looking for the right things. We're not looking for the pitch of the voice. We're not looking for the inflections. We're not looking for the exterior. We're focusing on the spiritual, the content, the message itself. But along with listening comes reading the Word of our God, doesn't it? We can't just sit there and listen and hope to retain everything without doing anything. If we're listening actively, we're going to also be reading along, aren't we? Go with me to Revelation chapter 1, which is the passage that we use, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Can someone please read it? In fact, can someone please read verses 1 through 3? Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. How is the book of Revelation viewed in our world today?
Prophecy.
Prophecy, right? What else?
Things that haven't happened yet.
Things that haven't happened yet. So, for example, how does the world feel about Armageddon?
Oh, it's coming.
It's coming, right? The end of the world. But is that what Armageddon is talking about? No. It is not. In fact, the majority of the book is already taken place. Why can't they understand that? Why can't Christians understand that? What are we missing? What if I told you we just read it? The answer to my question, we've already read it. Brother Juan just read it for us. Now, pay attention to what the brother said, because it applies to reading as well. When we read with a presupposition, when we read with an idea of what the book is going to tell me without actually allowing the book to tell me what it is, I'm going to miss important details that are not necessarily the types of details that I'm looking for, am I? Because I ask again, how do I know that the majority of what the book speaks of has already taken place? Brother Kevin?
The apostles did that. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Their whole mindset after 3 years was still, there's going to be an earthly kingdom. Every word they heard Jesus said was filtered through that.
Okay. But how do I know that the most of the book of Revelation already happened?
The Old Testament?
2 points in that, in what was read. First off, in verse 1, it says the things will shortly come to pass. And then in verse 3, it says, because the time is near.
Those small details that our brother just brought up should take off the edge of the intimidation of the book of Revelation, or the apocalypse, as many call it. Because when we read, we see that these things, says verse 1, which must shortly take place. Well, if they're going to take place shortly, would we all agree that several millennia is not shortly?
Well, I mean, it says one day, you know, it's like 1,000, what is it, 1,000 years?
Yeah, one day is 1,000 years.
I mean, that kind of says that time is short.
Actually, it doesn't. When you read that passage carefully, it's referring to how God perceives time.
That's right.
Not us.
He's writing to them when they are to perceive it will happen shortly in this time frame that you humans on earth know.
Exactly. And then the other thing is that when we read, we see that verse 2 in Revelation chapter 1, these words were what? For them. What was happening when this book was written? In fact, what's the message of the book? What's the central message of the book of Revelation?
You will overcome.
Victory in Jesus, right? Overcoming.
Victory over sin and death.
Victory over sin and death. Why? Because the Christians were being heavily persecuted. Christians at this time were, Christianity was outlawed by the Roman Empire. Whichever date you take, both cases, the Roman Empire was against the Christianity, right? So the question that is being answered by this book is, how long? How long do we have to endure this? Verse 1, it's a promise, not much longer. In fact, this promise is repeated by the Lord when we see the vision of the souls, right, that were under his altar. The martyrs who had died in the persecution, who are asking, how much longer? And again, the answer is, not much long. So when we read this, notice that we have to read diligently, but we also have to read very cautiously. Because if we read really fast, we miss these little details. One of the lessons that we had during this class was context, wasn't it? This is why context is so important. Going back to the passage that George used of 2 Peter chapter 3. In fact, let's go there very quickly. 2 Peter chapter 3. The passage our brother quoted, right, was verse 8. But the context begins at verse 1. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Here is why he says this. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. But why does Peter use this example, this figurative language? Because what were scoffers accusing God of? He's forgotten the promise. He's lying. What do atheists do today when it comes to God? What do mockers do today in regards to the second coming of Jesus Christ? Oh, you've been waiting for Jesus for thousands of years. Why hasn't he come? Well, the answer is actually the same. Because when he comes, whoever has not obeyed will be eternally lost. And therefore, God is long-suffering. But time is not a concept for God, because God created time. God is eternal. So God doesn't abide by the natural rule, which is what that is saying there in chapter 3, verse 8. God does not abide by the rules that he established, in the sense of, in the realm where he dwells, time is of no effect. So what may be a day for us may be longer for him. But he has no notion of a day or 1,000 years, because eternity is simply. Therefore, there is no way of saying God established this time on his calendar in heaven and circled it with the red pen saying end of the world. That's a wrong idea that we have. Because if that were true, then there is a concept of time and eternity, and therefore that negates God's deity, because God is eternal. Brother Zach and then Sister Renee. Okay, Brother Joe.
Time was made for men. That's one thing. The question you asked is why the people nowadays don't understand the book of Revelations is because they have become dull. That's the answer. I mean, all the answers are right, but the question you asked was why though they understand the book of Revelation. The only thing that hasn't been completed in the book of Revelation is Christ coming back.
There you go. Judgment Day. Right? Which 2 Peter 3:9-4 is talking about as well. But other than that, everything else has already taken place. And it's interesting, because when we start looking at it and we start reading it carefully, we realize, wait a minute, I've heard or read this prophecy before. Well, you go to Ezekiel, you go to Zechariah, you go to Daniel, and a lot of the same imagery is used by them as well. It's very interesting when you put those side by side. But once more, we catch this when we read actively, right? When we read actively, we are actually reading, but what we first must do is clear our minds of any presupposition. I have to clear my mind and read the book as if I've never heard about it before, which is not easy to do, right? We have to approach the Bible when we study it, when we read it, as if we've never read it before. We go back to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 1. Observe that the Apostle Paul said, or excuse me, this Apostle Peter says, "In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." Brother, there's nothing wrong with hearing the same lesson over and over again if we do it with a pure mind. You know, if you go back and hear lessons from when Brother Phil taught in the book of Leviticus, you know, even though he taught it once again, should we not go back and listen to them again? You know, it happens to me all the time. I'll hear lessons from brothers that I've recorded years ago, and while I'm listening to them, I'll pause it and say, "Wait, when did he say that the last time? I don't remember him saying that." And I'll immediately have to grab a pen and paper and start writing notes, because all of a sudden, I heard something that I didn't hear the first time, or rather the previous time. Well, with the Bible, brethren, the same is true. Think about your Christianity and the years that you've been in the church. How many sermons have you heard, and how many lessons have you heard of a specific passage? Someone mentioned a passage that is commonly used, or I don't want to say popular, but used a lot, I'll say.
John 3:16.
How is it possible that that one passage has been preached on so many times, so many different ways, by so many different people, and we can still always learn something out of it?
Because you're not involved. The reason that is because people say, "God loves me, but I don't have to love him back."
But have you stopped to think that when we're reading the Bible, we're actually listening to God? Think about that. To read the Bible is to listen to God, which goes back to the point that Brother Zach was making, and Brother Townsend.
You talked about stirring up your minds by way of remembrance. Part of what we have to keep in mind is who the book was originally penned for. It's for our learning, but it was penned to congregations that either were Jewish or had Jewish members who were familiar with the Old Testament. And that's the point, is they would make these connections in their minds between what they had read in the Old Testament, and it made sense to them because of that stirring up of their minds by way of remembrance.
But the other thing we have to take into consideration, right, is that we have to be willing to read it over and over again. We're not going to read the Bible once and know it all. That's why we brought up this passage. Peter, I keep saying Paul, I always confuse them too. Peter is telling the writer, the readers of the second epistle, "I know you've heard me say this before. I know I've written about this before. But I will continue to write it, and I will continue to repeat it, because there's no harm in being reminded of what we already know. There's no harm. If it continues to edify us, sometimes edification comes by way of reminder. We'll forget something that perhaps we haven't read in a long time, and then when we're reading it, all of a sudden, like, "Oh yeah, I remember this. Man, I've been looking for this passage. I couldn't remember where it was at." And you write it down. Well, had you not read over again, you would have never found what you had forgotten. Brethren, the Bible's not going to change. The Bible hasn't changed in thousands of years since the day that the Holy Spirit inspired it. And if the Bible changes, that's not the Bible you're reading. You know, I heard a brother once say, if someone ever comes to you and tells you they found a new doctrine, reject it. Because the Bible is the oldest doctrine in the world. What we do in our worship service was done in the first century. How we worship our God is how they worshiped in the first century. And why do we know this? Because the Bible says so. We have evidence. We have internal evidence in Scripture that gives us these points of worship that we use today. But we have to read them over and over again. And each time we have to learn to read actively. But reading actively begins with how I prepare my mind to read, right? Now, Brother Kevin began by saying that there are certain things that we have to already be having in our mind as we're about to approach reading. We should already be asking ourselves, to whom was this written? Brethren, none of the books of the Bible were written directly for us, or rather to us. They're written for us, but they're not written to us. The letter to the Galatians, the letter, the second letter, first and second letters of Peter, the three letters of John, Jude, those were written to specific audiences at that time in the first century. We see that the Apostle Paul always, almost always, began his letters by specifying to whom? To the saints in Galatia, to those called out to be saints in Corinth, to the saints in Rome. He specifies the audience. To them, it was written. Why is this important? Because there are certain customs and there are certain lessons that were taught to them that they didn't need explanation because they knew what he was talking about. Us, on the other hand, there's a lot of explanation. The letter to the Hebrews does an excellent job of teaching us just how much it was not written to us. It was written for us, but not to us. Because we truly don't understand the Levitical priesthood the way they did in Judaism. We don't understand it. We know because of what the book of Exodus and the Leviticus teach us, but there's a lot of it that we do not understand. There's a lot of it that we will never understand because the Bible doesn't cover it all, because it wasn't necessary. It wasn't necessary for us. Why? Because it's no longer applicable for us. But to them, they already knew. They simply heard Korban, or Corban, and they didn't need explanation as to what that phrase meant. They would hear the Greek word Maranatha. And again, they didn't need an explanation. We do. Because it was written to us. It was written for us. This is why the books of Mark and John, or Luke, excuse me, are beautiful. Because the areas where the Jewish customs would take place, they would give us an explanation of what they were. John chapter 4, the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings between them. Why does he tell us this? To explain why the Samaritan woman was so shocked. Right? Mark, he's writing to a Roman audience, so he's explaining about Jewish customs or phrases and words that were used by our Lord and Savior. So the first thing we need to remember to do when we read the Bible is remember it was written for me, it was not written to me. So who was the audience? Who was the book or letter addressed to? And that's how we begin to learn how to read, to grip our swords more firmly. Our time is up, so let's go ahead and have a quick word of prayer. And with the help of our God, we will pick this up next Wednesday. If you will, please bow with me. Our beloved Father and our Heavenly King, we praise, Father, and glorify Thy name. And we thank You, Father, for the life and the love that Thou have given us. Thank You, Father, for the time that we've had to be able to study Thy Word this evening. And Father, as we strive to not become dull of hearing, we also, Father, ask that You allow us not to become dull of reading, Father. Especially, Father, when it pertains to listening to Thy Word through to Thy voice through Thy inspired Word. Please allow us, Father, to be able to be diligent in our approach and respectful and loving, Father. But that our desire and our interest, Father, may also fuel our delight, Father, and whet our appetite for growing in the grace and knowledge of Thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned, and forgive us, Father, if we have not been faithful to Thee. Grant us the strength, Lord, to make those changes in our lives. And we pray this in the precious and glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.